If you're new with us today, we are in week 4 of a new teaching series through the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. So far, we've been reminded that we as Christians are exiles in this world, that this world is not our home, but we have citizenship. Our home is in heaven someday. And if we are exiles that are put here on purpose, like if that was intentional, then we should be exiles with purpose. And we should live that way in and among the world that we have right in front of us. And that was a great reminder a few weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we were kind of pointed to the truth that the someday that we have in heaven, the inheritance that we have in eternity, that should shape the way we live today. That should impact what we do, what we say, how we think, and how we act. And then last week, Steve kind of unpacked the beginning of a conversation about holiness, what it is and why it's good and why it's right and why we should pursue it and want it and desire it. I think one of the compelling truths that he reminded us of last week was that our holiness was bought with a ridiculous price. And that price was the blood and the life of Jesus. And hopefully that causes us to want holiness and to pursue holiness. And then Steve gave us this whole list of questions of should I do this or can I do that? You might have walked out of here a little bit frustrated like I was because he didn't give us the answers to those questions. Like we want somebody to tell us, what does holiness look like practically? Like how does it play out? How does it show up? And so we're going to continue that conversation today. Wrestle with in your own mind for a minute. What does holiness look like? How does that play out? When you see holiness, what is it that you see? It's a question that as I've wrestled with it and have wrestled with it with others around me, I think the common answer to that question, what does holiness look like practically? The common answers that we start to go to are very inward focused, aren't they? They're very much about our hearts and our motives and our actions. When we talk about holiness, often we begin to look at our own maybe spiritual experiences or our own religious expressions. We begin to look and say, like, well, holiness looks like me reading the Bible a lot, memorizing a lot of scripture. That's what holiness looks like. Holiness looks like me remembering to pray often and not forgetting about it so much. Holiness looks like me going to church a lot or connection group a lot, not coming up with lame excuses for missing those things. Holiness can look, I think at least in our own minds, when we try to define what does holiness look like, we can find ourselves answering it with holiness looks like our own personal piety or religious observances, religious practices. But what does holiness look like practically? Are those things it? Does holiness look like my Bible and my journal and my cup of coffee sitting on the porch on the table and I get that perfect Instagram shot of that? Like, is that a picture of holiness? That's what we're going to wrestle with today, because I hope that coming into this morning, we want holiness and we desire holiness. And today we're going to continue the conversation of what that looks like practically. So go ahead and grab your Bibles. Open it up to 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, if you're new with us and this is your first time here, I would encourage you, go back and listen to the previous messages. All of them are online on our website. You might feel like you're missing something if we're referring to context that we've already talked through. So I would encourage you, stay up to date with what we're talking through, the text that we're looking at. But today we're going to finish the end of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. So I'll read it all the way through, and then we'll come back and break it down. Starting in verse 22, by obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached as the gospel to you. Verse 23 begins with the word since. Okay, so what we know by that word is what follows is going to give context and foundation for what came before. Okay, so it's really important that we understand verses 23 through 25 before we ever try to apply verse 22. Okay, so that's going to be how we're going to approach the text today. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. It was not through our good works that we are born again. It is not through our efforts that we get salvation. It is through the work and the blood of Jesus only. Only. And that is incredibly true. It is incredibly important that we understand that and believe that and know that is truth. It's his work and not our work that grants us grace in eternity. And that's good news, isn't it? If you've got a paper Bible, as you read through this text, you're going to see a little maybe indented or bolded or quoted statement. And anytime you see that in your Bible, that is a reference to a previous scripture. And we have one of those in our text, and we need to read it today. We need to look back at the original context because it's got a really important link for us to see. So this verse in 24 and 25 is a reference back to Isaiah chapter 40. And we need to read a few verses out of Isaiah 40. So you can flip back there, or again, it'll be on your screen. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 3. A voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Does that language sound familiar to you? Does that phrase sound familiar? Like, make the way straight. Like, get ready. It's the same verse that John the Baptist referred to, right? When John the Baptist came and was beginning to proclaim the good news, the gospel that Jesus was coming, he went all the way back to Isaiah 40 and says, listen to this prophecy that was given long ago. It is applicable to us today. Get ready. Like, God is coming. Good news is coming. And the link here is really important. Because in a minute, we're going to talk about the rest of this Isaiah 40 passage, which reminds us of the temporary nature of this world. All the grass withers and falls away. The flowers all fall away. But what's really important is that we understand that reality of the temporary nature of this world is part of the reason that the good news is really good. That the fact that Jesus is coming, the kingdom of heaven is coming, is really good news. And Peter is using this text to remind his people, hey, remember when John said the gospel's coming, the good news is coming, here comes Jesus? You need to be reminded of that today as well. Verse 4, every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice was saying, cry out. Another said, what should I cry out? All humanity is grass, and all of its goodness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, when the breath of the Lord blows on them. Indeed, the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. Peter is saying to these Christians in exile, remember the promises of God that were given to your spiritual ancestors years and years and years ago, that while everything around you will fail and fall and wither, the word of the Lord will not. Remember that promise. Remember that truth. Because we've got to understand the audience of this letter. These are exiles who are in these lands who are being persecuted. And he's reminding them, he's saying, when you're being persecuted and beaten, remember that rod that you're being beaten with and the person swinging the rod, they are all temporary. It won't last forever. But the promise that God will be with you and he will never forsake you, that is permanent. When you're on the run for your life, as people are trying to shut down the message of Jesus, that is temporary. But the reality that the faithfulness of God will continue and the kingdom of God will come, that is permanent. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. You are exiles, just like the people of Israel were exiles many years ago. And listen, God's faithfulness to them remains for you. And that truth comes on to us as well. That God's faithfulness that he has proven over generation after generation, it remains for me and you as well. So take heart and rejoice and rest in who he is. All of this around us, the flowers and the grass and the people and the buildings, all of this will fail and wither and fall away. But the word of God, the faithfulness of God, he will endure. And we've got to also realize that if it is the work of God who does the saving through the word of God and the person of Jesus, and if he and his word and his work goes on forever, so does our salvation. We can rest in our salvation because the one who brings salvation, he will endure forever and faithful. In other words, Peter's reminding them and reminding us, in the midst of a world that is failing, our God will be faithful forever. And church, we've got to stay anchored to this truth. We have to hold on tightly to this truth because it's the only thing that will remain. It's the only thing that will last when our world is falling apart around us. When our world is failing miserably, we have to be reminded that this is all temporary. And we've talked about this a lot, haven't we? As we've jumped into 1 Peter, this theme has come over and over again. And listen, you've got to hear this not as a message from preachers who are disconnected from people that are just saying, hey, I know your troubles are bad, but you'll be fine. Eternity's better. Like, the Bible doesn't tell us to buck up and quit crying because heaven's better. It's not what the scriptures teach us. We mourn together, and we weep together, and we struggle together because that's what community does. But listen, community also encourages each other. Pick your eyes up and stay focused on the truth of God and the hope that we have in Jesus and the truth of his word. That's what we did yesterday in this room. James mentioned that we hosted a funeral yesterday for Joe. Joe and Sarah have been a part of our church for about a year. When I met Joe, he had a malignant brain tumor that we knew would claim his life one day. And he finally lost that battle here on this earth. And we mourned together. And we wept together. They're in a connection group that has walked alongside of them, has cried tears along with them, and has wept with them through this. We mourn together because that's what community does. But we also remind each other of the hope we have in Jesus. And that's what happened in this room yesterday. As many people, person after person, got up to speak to the goodness of Joe and his life, but far more prevalent than that was the goodness and faithfulness of God and the promise that we have. We'll see Joe someday because he's a follower of Jesus and he's in heaven right now. And the many in this room clung to that hope and that truth because in the end, that's all we have, isn't it? This life is temporary. This world is not forever. And church, we have to continually remind ourselves of that. Stay anchored in that truth. That's why verse 23 is important that we understand before we ever get to verse 22. To understand that our salvation is the work of God by his grace. But let's look at 22. Even the beginning of 22 reminds us of this truth. By obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers. And stop there for just a second. I don't have a lot of time to spend on this, but I need to provide a little bit of clarity. Because upon first blush, you might read that text and say, oh, like I am saved because I obey. So my obedience leads to my salvation. We know that's not right, right? We know that's not true. Verse 23 already told us our salvation is because of the work of God. So we need to look at this text a little bit, all right? Obeying the truth in this text is referring to obeying the gospel. And what is the instruction of the gospel? We saw it in Acts chapter 16. The instruction was, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And Ephesians 2 colors that in a little bit more. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. God's grace the faith that we have, that is a gift that God gives to us. And that faith leads to belief. And belief in the Lord Jesus grants us salvation. But it is God's work in our hearts to do that. All right, so with all of that understanding, verse 23, verse 24, part of verse 22, we understand the basis from which we now jump into verse 22 and look at the instruction. By obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, here's our instruction. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. In this text, Peter uses the word love twice, but in the original text, it was actually two separate words, okay? The first one that we saw was more of a familial type of love. He's saying, you've been born again into a new family, and so you should just love people like you do your brothers and sisters. It's kind of a more generic love, like this is just what you do when you're in the family. But then he says, hey, listen, my call to you now is to step that up a notch, to love in a different way, to love one another earnestly. The second word, love, that he uses brings on these visions or this description of sacrifice, of selflessness, of purpose and intention. This command to love earnestly, it means intensely and with fervor. It's a much deeper type of love. And one of the ways that I thought of kind of relating this, and the first service didn't get it, maybe you will. When you were in junior high, do you remember when your friends would come and ask you, they're trying to poke in to figure out if you like had the hots for somebody in your grade? And they would come to you, and many of you will remember this. They would come and say, all right, this Sally girl, do you like her or do you like her? Right, they'd add that second like in to really like, we're not talking about just general like, we're talking about like really, really like. That's kind of what we're talking about. Kind of, but kind of not. He's saying, hey, by being adopted into the family, you have kind of a general brotherly love for each other. And now what I'm imploring you to and commanding you to is a deeper type of love. Earnest love. Fervent love. Another translation of that word earnestly uses the word intensely. We see purpose and passion and intention. We see self-sacrifice. We get a picture of relationships that aren't just kind of coasting along, but they're growing and developing and maturing. We're seeing a deeper view of love, a deeper view of love that has been modeled for us by God, especially through the work of Jesus. And this word earnestly, it can also be translated fervently, and it's actually the same word that was used to describe Jesus in the garden. You remember that image and that picture, don't you? Jesus, before his crucifixion, praying in the garden. And it said that Jesus prayed with such fervor that drops of blood formed on his forehead and dripped off of his brow. He was pleading to God to save his life with such intensity and such fervor. And Peter is looking at these exiles and he's saying, I want you to love others with that same level of intensity. It's like your life is on the line. Earnestly love and care for each other in that way. And listen, I read this instruction today, and it's easy for me to like look around and hear this call to love with self-sacrifice, to love with purpose and intention, and the instruction is to love each other, like all of each other in that way. And I look around like, are you serious? Like, God, have you met these people? Like, this is a big deal. This is a challenging thing to love people in that way. Have you heard what they've said about me? Have you seen what they've done and you're calling and expecting me to love in that way? Have you seen the way that they live? Are you serious? How could I ever love with that level of intensity? Love that earnestly? Love with that much purpose and passion? How is it even possible? But imagine hearing it through the ears of the readers of this letter. Or who were they? They were exiles that had been cast out to some foreign lands that were being persecuted and trying to survive as followers of Jesus and take the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Imagine how emotionally and physically exhausted and drained they would be, and they would hear this command, love in this way. What do you think their response would have been? Complaining like I do? Like whining about it, right? Like challenging whether I should even have to think this way or act this way. How do you think they would have responded? Differently than that. Much differently than that. I think for a couple reasons. One of them is because of what Peter already reminded us in verse 23. That we've been given the gift of salvation that we don't deserve. And these exiles, I think they had a more tangible grasp on that. I think they felt that a little more real in their hands because they knew they were inching closer and closer to eternity. There was a chance tomorrow they would enter into eternity. So the fact that God had saved them from hell to heaven, that was a big deal to them. That was a big deal to them. The other part of this, I think, is a reality for them is they realize how dependent they were on each other. They knew as they were in exile in a foreign land, if they didn't depend on each other, they didn't have anybody else to depend on. So they would have heard this instruction and said, yeah, God, because that's what I need. And that's what they need. I need love in this way. I need care in this way. I need this kind of relationship. And listen, sometimes I think we don't realize it, but we are just as much in need of each other. We're just as much in need as they were, aren't we? Life can be really terrible sometimes. Life can go from being happy and joy-filled to painful and full of grief, just like that. That one phone call, that one accident, that one diagnosis can turn our world upside down. And in those moments are often when we realize just how in need we are of each other. We need that encouragement. We need that uplifting. We need the reminder of the hope that we have in Jesus. But listen, even when times are good, we need each other then as well. In the times where the temporary circumstances on this earth trick us into thinking we have things figured out, we need each other to speak the words of truth into our lives. Sometimes difficult words of truth. We need the type of love that Peter is commanding all of us to give and all of us to live with. But I recognize that often that type of love isn't convenient or easy, is it? See, convenient love says, I'll give you whatever I can if I have a chance, as long as it doesn't cost me too much. As long as it doesn't put me at risk for too much, right? But real, authentic love says, I will give you what you most need when you most need it, no matter what it costs me. No matter how much I have to sacrifice, no matter what it requires of me. That is difficult love. That is hard work. But that's what we're being called to in 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen, love is not all warm fuzzies and happy feelings all the time. Real, authentic love doesn't mean that I work hard just to make your temporary experience on this earth as pleasurable as possible, right? That is convenient love. That is easy love. Real, authentic love is hard work. But listen, often when we work the hardest is when we experience the most satisfaction and the most fruit in seeing God work in and through the efforts that we put forth. As we lay our lives before Him and say, God, use all of me for your good. Use everything I have for your kingdom. And as we allow Him to work in and through us, we see fruit coming from. That's real love. That's authentic love that Peter's talking about. And listen, we'll never do that if we are not anchored to the truth in verse 23, that our salvation has been granted to us, not by what we've earned, but because of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what allows us to live verse 22. That's what gives us the ability and the power and the boldness to live in this way. This verse 22 kind of love. have you seen this? Have you seen somebody, have you watched somebody that lives out this earnest, intense, purposeful love before? I hope that you have. I have a few people that come to mind as I think about people that live this way. Do you know what you're seeing when you see that kind of love? You are seeing holiness. You are seeing personal holiness playing out in the public sphere. You're seeing the result of a life radically changed and radically impacted by the grace of God. And that impact doesn't just stay inside. That holiness does not just remain inside of a person's actions to and with themselves. It goes beyond that to and with others. Holiness shows up in the way that we love others, in the way that we care for others, in the way that we sacrifice for others. I'll put it this way, and this is our big idea for today. Our holiness shows up in how we show up for others. Our holiness shows up in how we show up for others. Do you want to gauge on your holiness? Like, do you want to take a litmus test to see how you're doing in holiness right now? Think about the times when your friends need you. What do? How do you show up for them? Do you come running to help in any way you can, or do you try to not to make eye contact or ignore that text or that phone call? Like, what do you do when people need you? When you've got a brother or a sister in Christ who is actively living a life apart from the Word of God and the ways of God, how do you show up? What do? Do you come into their life and speak words of truth with love? Or do you work hard to protect their temporary happiness in your relationship? Because holiness shows up in how we show up for others. And don't get confused. I'm not saying that how we show up earns our holiness or makes us holy. Right? If we just go and do a bunch of things, then we'll be holy. We already know that's not true. Our holiness established in the work of Christ on the cross. That's where it comes from. But I think a way that we can measure how is that holiness actually impacting our lives is by looking and saying, how do we show up for others? What do we do when people need us? How do we react? What does love look like in that way? And listen, if you're a Christian sitting here today saying, I don't live that way, I don't love that way, what you're describing is not me, here's my encouragement for you today. Read verse 23 and stay anchored in that truth. You are a follower of Jesus. You are an adopted son or daughter of the King because of the incredible price that God paid for your life. You have been given grace that you don't deserve. You've been given a gift that you haven't earned. You are a son or daughter of God. And you need to be anchored in that truth and rest in that truth. Dig into his word to get to know him better. Spend time praying with him and to him to build that relationship with him. Give and serve and contribute to the making of disciples on this earth. Doing all of those things will remind you who you are in him, that your identity is rooted in him and his truth and his word and who you are because of the work of Jesus. Because if you can stay rooted in that truth, you will understand that you've been loved intensely and you've been loved earnestly and fervently, and you'll understand that truth, and that will allow you and empower you and embolden you to love in that very same way. But if you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, my encouragement to you today, accept that free gift that God is giving to you. You are more guilty and you are more condemned and you are bound for a place that is an eternity of the word captures it, an eternity of hell. Like that is what you are bound for. But God says, by my grace and because of my mercy, I will punish Jesus and not you. And I will give you a life and eternity in heaven with me. Accept that gift. Realize the love that you've been given. Take that love in and then allow God to use you to love others in that way as well. That is my plea to you today. Jesus told his disciples that all people will know that you are followers of me by your what? By your memorization of scripture? Or by your lengthy prayer times? Like, those are really good things, right? But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, they will know you are Christians by your love. That is how they will know. That is how they will see. And that truth was not just for the disciples 2,000 years ago. That truth is for me and for you today. They will know that we are disciples because of our love, our earnest, intense, fervent, self-sacrificial, purposeful, intentional love of others. Church, what we have been given through the grace of God is something that words can't even do justice to, this gift that we have. And we are far more undeserving of that gift than even our minds can comprehend. And that reality should cause us to see the love of God through the work of Christ and push us and propel us and compel us to love others in that same way. Peter has told us, he's given us this instruction, go and love in the same way, because in those moments, what God is doing inside of our own hearts, during our quiet times, in those times of prayer, what God is changing and affecting in us will be displayed through us to a world around that desperately needs to see it and desperately needs to hear it. What would your family do, or your close circle of friends, what would they do if you loved that way the rest of this afternoon? Maybe even a whole week. Let's get crazy. What if we loved in that way? What if your neighbors, when they are in a time of need, saw you running to them to help them in any way that you could, in a way that they most need, through the earnest love that comes from the Father? What would communities like Mount Vernon and Vinton and Ely and Hiawatha and Marion and Cedar Rapids, what would the communities we live in, the cities that we live in, what would they do if they saw a people loving in the way that 1 Peter tells us to love? What would they do? They would come running to that, wouldn't they? They would come running to that type of love, because that type of love is something they don't see very often. It's something they don't really even know what to do with. And they would come running to that love, not for the sake of Veritas Church's name, but for the name of God, for his glory, for his goodness, right? Can Veritas Church create this type of love? Not a chance. Who's the creator of love? God is. Who's the giver of love? God is. Let's be a people that allows God to work in our own hearts, to grow us in holiness, and we will see that holiness on display in the way that we show up for others. I hope and pray that we will be that kind of people. And I want to pray that today. So join me in praying and asking God to do that very thing. Father, our holiness is not defined by religious practices. Our holiness is put on display as you work through us to love others in the way that you've loved us first. So God, I pray that we would have quiet times in your Bible that would be life-changing and transformational. God, that our prayer lives would be constant and intimate and deep and personal. But God, I pray that our pursuit of holiness would not stop with what we do in our own rooms, that our pursuit of holiness would result in us loving people in the way that you've loved us first, and loving others in a way that shows your gospel to a world that is watching. This world is watching, God. would they see holiness? Would they see true love, compassion, and grace in and through us for your glory and for your name's sake? And Father, we need your Holy Spirit to work in us if we have a hope at this. So we pray that you would, daily, minute by minute, hour by hour, by the weeks and the months, the decades, would you make us into these type of people for your good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.